This morning, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about finding Jesus as our Savior. And our scripture is from three places: Psalm 22, Luke 22, and Matthew 27. If you have a Bible and would like to follow along as I read selected verses from Psalm 22, verses 1 through 3, 6 through 8, 19 through 21, and 30 and 31. Listen to the Word of God. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, "Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. O Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Save me from the sword. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Snatch me away from the lion's jaws and from the horns of these wild oxen." Our children also will serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything he has done. And from Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 14. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out for you as a sacrifice for you." But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is a man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die, but what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? The disciples began to ask each other, which of them would ever do such a thing? Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. And from Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 41. The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down now from the cross, right now, and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling out for the prophet Elijah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. After Jesus told his disciples about his impending death, and after he had given them bread and wine, and after he had told them that one of them sitting there at the table was going to betray him, they were in obvious distress, but Matthew says that didn't stop them from debating among themselves about their own egos and interests. Jesus has just done this incredible thing, giving them bread and wine, saying, "This is my body, this is my blood, which is broken for you, which is shed for you. I'm going to die." And all they can do is wonder, well, which of us is the greatest in the kingdom? Who of us is going to take the number one seat in the kingdom? Jesus had explained his death, but instead of concentrating on what he had said, they shifted the focus to themselves. Now, like the disciples, it is difficult for us to see the crucifixion from his point of view. There's a picture on the back of the bulletin that was painted in 1890 by James Tissot. And he called it what our Lord saw from the cross. And if you look at the bottom of the picture, all you see of Jesus is part of his feet. And then you can look out over the crowd. You can see Mary there in the middle with some other folks, some disciples, a woman at the foot of the cross, and around the side are soldiers and the religious leaders. And Tissot takes a radically different approach in that painting. It's the only one I know like it. And until I started preparing for this message, I don't think I ever had taken the time to consider Jesus' point of view from the cross. Every painting and I think all of my thoughts have been looking at him, never what he was seeing as he looked out. And David gives us this relationship in Psalm 22. The relationship between his words and the experience of Jesus, transforming us, giving us a different appreciation of what's going on. And I want for you to think about several things here in Psalm 22. It's a psalm that you know a lot of the words, and as you've listened this morning, it's words that Jesus knew and Jesus repeated in the moments before he died. Psalm 22 opens with the hauntingly familiar, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Other translations say, "Why have you abandoned me?" One of them says, "Why have you let loose of me?" David wrote these words as an expression of his inner despair. But at the same time, he paints a portrait that all of us have felt, I would think, at some time or another. They've been recycled, those nine words, over and over as we've had unanswered prayers or moments when our faces are on the ground and our hearts are destroyed. Perhaps we've thought of those words in our own selves and wondered and worried, maybe he's fed up with me. Maybe I pushed it too far this time. Maybe he's had enough of me. And we cry out, my God, why have you let loose of me? Why have you abandoned me?" And Matthew writes at about 3:00. And I think from the timing, it's about halfway through the scene, Jesus calls out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is Aramaic for my God, why have you abandoned me? And you look at Tissot's painting, and you put yourself in Jesus' place as he looks out at his mother, the painful look on her face, and John, the only disciple there, the painful look on his face, and then the smirking and the looks on the face of the religious leaders. And I wonder, knowing the great plan of salvation, at this moment, does Jesus look up and look for some kind of shifting in the cloud, some kind of spark from heaven that his desperate question was heard? And consider that both David and Jesus, when they say these words, twice they say, "My God, my God." And using that pronoun, "my," lets us know that they believed that God would hear that desperation as they cry out. One of the hallmarks of our relationship with him, one of the most wonderful things about our relationship with him, rests in the truth that he hears us when we cry. And Jesus, as he's teaching his disciples one day about prayer, teaches us to call out, "Abba, Father." And you know that that word "Abba" is like our word "Daddy." The first word that a child usually speaks is that word addressing Daddy, Dad Dad. Or a Hebrew child would have said "Abba." And with that love, with that simplicity, Jesus teaches us to call out to Father in that fashion. "Abba, my Father." And if you know what it feels like to call out to your Father and hear only silence, know Jesus understands as he cries, as he cries there out from the cross. And putting ourselves in Jesus' place and imagining all the anguish and the ache in his heart as he remembers all those times that he's gone by himself to private places, off alone somewhere to talk to Father. Now as he's calling out from the cross, the heavens are silent. It's a question we've asked. In my reflection on my life, as well as observing in other believers, I've noticed that the question, "Why God?" is motivated by pain rather than by reason. When the situation is heavy, when the atmosphere is dark, it's not reason that causes us to ask that. It's the pain in that moment. And in his book, Shattered Dreams, Dr. Larry Crabb expresses a candid observation that sums up that feeling. Call it frustration with God. "God didn't do what I thought a good friend would do, especially a friend with a lot of resources to do a lot. No matter the reason, we ask the question, like David and Jesus. And the answer isn't easy, is it?" But that brings us to the second thing I want you to notice in this psalm, verses 2 and 3. Confidence in remembering. After crying out in anguish to God, David declares, "Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief." And then he says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." That word "yet" flickers with hope. It's an act of faith to keep God's power and sovereignty foremost in our minds rather than the difficulties and the pain we might be experiencing at that moment. Trusting in God doesn't take away our pain, but trusting God will guide us through our pain toward God's goodness. I wonder if all the brokenness in the world, and it's a broken world, does not begin with the act of forgetting. Forgetting that God is enough. Forgetting what he gives is good enough. That's why we need to be people who remember. Remembering the heart of God for us. Remembering the cross. In the face of great pain, when we don't know what will happen in the future, one of the most powerful resources to cover ourselves in is the memory of God's past love and care toward us. And that brings us to the third thing I want you to see in this psalm, and that is in verses 6 through 8, where David is feeling low but reaching high. He says, I'm a worm. If you've ever felt like a worm, it's a clue that life could be better. I applaud David's vulnerability as he describes his current self-image and how others treat him. He says, I'm a worm, not a man. I'm scorned and despised by all. And that's a symbol, that's a sign of weakness and lament. So David, describing himself as a worm, reflects an inner struggle that has obviously stripped him and laid him low. And Isaiah will say words that will echo this and will point to Jesus. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care, Isaiah said in chapter 53, verse 3. And as Jesus hung on the cross, those prophetic words were fulfilled as the rulers, as the religious leaders echoed Psalm 22, 7 and 8. They sneer and shake their heads. Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. Matthew recounts that repeated by the religious leaders. He saved others, but he can't save himself. So he's the king of Israel, is he? Well, let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in him. Consider that from Jesus' perspective. He's gasping in pain, in agony. He's trying to breathe. The raw wood rubs against his shredded flesh. The spikes in his hands and feet are splitting the holes in his skin even further. And as he hangs there in physical anguish, his heart must have hurt from the overload of emotional and mental pain. And the crowd looks at him like motorists on the interstate, slowing down to stare at a horrible accident, gawking to satisfy their self-interest, and never giving a second thought to the suffering. And Jesus heard the insults and the mocking words as his blood, soaked with the stench of their sin and ours, dripped down to the ground. And again, Isaiah echoes in chapter 53. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. God's good plan doesn't always seem good to us. But in David's life and in Jesus' resurrection, God's good plan prevailed. And God's good plan will prevail in your life as you trust him. If it doesn't look good right now, keep trusting. And he'll guide you to a lasting legacy that's beyond anything at the moment that you can think or imagine. And the fourth thing David proclaims is, after all of this in 19 and 20 and 21, God, you are my strength. Now, up to this point in the psalm, it's not looking good. David has expressed the anguish of being forsaken. He's expressed the thoughts that his enemies and people around him have been saying, "You're a worm, you're worthless." But he's about to shift from despair to praise. He's about to show us what it looks like to call out to God for help and to praise God even in moments when life is at its lowest. It's so familiar there in verse 19. "O Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid." And that reminds us when it is difficult in our lives that it's okay to keep calling out to God. If life is intense, if the pressure is real and there and crushing, it's okay to keep calling out to God. There are times when we call out to God because our eyes are on our problems. There are other times we call out to God when our eyes are on Him. And it's two different perspectives, two different points of view. When we call out to God because we're terrified of our troubles, our thoughts are split between our fear and our faith. But when we focus and call out to God and focus on Him, that's when we find peace and security. We have peace because we remember God's faithfulness in the past. We can look back to answered prayer. We can look back to all those times when we cried out and we know God heard us. And that gives us confidence and security as we deal with an unknown future. We might not know the reason why things happen, but I don't believe there's any coincidental opportunities. But David gives us encouragement to focus on what's in front of us, whether we're surrounded by scary things, unforgivable things, immovable things. And we need to challenge ourselves to call out to God and ask Him to save us from whatever's been chasing us and trying to take us down. Whether it's a negative attitude, a painful past, a hidden mistake, or regret, or even a crippling fear, call out to God for Him to touch you today. And finally, David concludes this psalm with a legacy of praise. It's one that Isaiah also echoed in the verse we read a moment ago. It's a vision of the future. Our children will also serve Him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything He has done. We're that future generation. And we're also the ones who will share with the next future generation. Consider this. Each time our stories are shared and we openly praise God faithfully for what He's done for us through Christ, even during those difficult times, especially during those difficult times, each one of those lays out a path for future generations to follow. We can give them a roadmap of hope by allowing them to hear and see our praise in God day by day, not just once, not just twice, but day by day in our lives, a legacy of praise. Amen.